So I probably should be in this congregation. Yeah, so I must first repent before I do anything else. But yeah, like they said, my name is Steen Jacobs, and my wife Liesl can't be here tonight, but we've been married for 8 years, which is very short compared to some very special people here. But what a privilege, what a privilege. I've been in ministry for 6 years now. Initially, when we planted the Gardens Congregation, I was working as a physiotherapist. And yeah, and we went hammer and tongs all out with a congregation there. It's very special to start with a church plant. Now, and I think what you guys must remember with the church, do not despise those small beginnings. Everything begins small. But it's the ability to see the potential in something. And in that sense, church planting is a very prophetic act. Because it looks ahead. It says, what is to be here? And therefore, it takes also a special kind of person to be placed in a church plant. I'm complimenting you, by the way. Yes. Because that's a problem often for us, to see the potential in something, to look at, to look with faith. But Christianity certainly exists exactly out of that. But what is not yet? What do we see? If it was so clear, if it was so obvious, then everyone would be followers of Christ. But some people just can't see it. It takes the ability to see it. And that is called faith. And in that sense, I want to compliment you. And in that sense, I want to encourage you. You know, I've always been involved with church plants from a young age. And that's where I got my opportunities. That's where I learned. That's where I grew. Because no one else would go. I would go. And weird situations happened as well. You know, I was involved with the Tigerberg church plant. Some of you, I think, were in Tigerberg. Yes. Hello. Some of you are recognized from Tigerberg. But when we started off there with church plant, an issue with church offices wasn't actually on the campus itself. It was at Stellenbosch. William, that was pastor at that stage, he was actually in Stellenbosch. And I don't think they actually knew the setup that well. There's girls' race and then the men's race. And they got a slight bit confused, so they appointed me as a small group leader for the ladies. But as I mentioned, I'm a man of faith. So I walked in there, I'm going to do this. Yeah, it was a disaster. After my first small group, the ladies told me, you might think you're discipling us, but we're actually discipling you. When we're done with you, you will be ready for marriage. I think their ministry was far more fruitful than mine. Now, that's a funny bit. She was actually in a small group, and the first time I walked in, she actually walked out. Afterwards, she said she will never go to a small group with such an arrogant person as Steen Jacobs. But I have had the last laugh. Or it might be that I've grown far more humble. Whichever one of the two. All right, so tonight we're going to talk about a topic that's not that popular, to be honest. But I think it's important to talk about it because it really touches something that's very close to each one of us. And that's something that's very close to each one of us is our relationships. And, you know, if you think about it carefully, I would argue the most valuable thing we have, entity we have, investment that we have is our relationships. What is more precious than your relationship with God? More precious than your relationship with your spouse, your children, your father, your mother, your family, your friends? What is more important than that? These are the things that very much shape our identity, our self-worth, our understanding of the world that we're in and where we're going. In fact, from a biblical point of view, we can certainly argue that relationship is always a vehicle for life. Our relationship with God, if it's broken, even sin we can define in terms of relationship. Sin is that causative factor that always results in broken relationship, whether it be broken relationship with God, with myself, or with somebody else. But some relationship is actually broken in the end of the day. It can actually be a definition for sin, if I can put it that way. Equally, relationship is a vehicle for life. Because we have relationship with God, we have eternal life. If we don't have relationship with God, we have eternal death. Relationship is the most important thing we have. And I would argue that the quality of relationship is something we have to look at very carefully. Because here's the problem. All of us, we've been touched in some way by a broken world. Somebody's betrayed us. We have betrayed somebody. Somebody's gotten hurt. We have hurt somebody or somebody's hurt us. And because of that, we are very, very unsure often when it comes to relationship. We are very insecure about relationship, and sometimes we're very confused about it as well. And I would say that when we talk about relationship, it might not be the same thing. If I say friendship and you say friendship, what we picture in our heads might be completely different. If I say marriage and you say marriage, it might not be the same idea of what we actually understand. It's interesting, I've got the privilege of doing premarital course with a lot of couples. I marry people, well, conduct the weddings. I shouldn't say marry people left. I'm Afrikaans, forgive me. You know, it didn't come out right. I conduct weddings left, right, and center, and the privilege to do premarital sort of courses and chat with couples. It's very interesting to see the different ideas. Yeah, just as an example, have you noticed couples get married at an older age? All right, I would argue that probably a generation, two generations before, people got married when they early 20s or when they just hit 20s. Now, I would say the pattern is that most people marry just before their 30s, if not beyond that. Why? Why? Is life so much harder? I would say the difference is that there's so much more opinions about what is marriage and what is it not. That people don't just walk into marriage with the automatic idea, this is marriage, this is what a wife does, this is what a husband, let's just do it right. It's not like that anymore. There's a confusion about what is marriage. I'm giving that example of relationship. And I would say relationship is one of the things we attacked upon the most. And equally of church, that is true. If you look right throughout church history and you look at the various doctrines that has been attacked from century to century, I would say in this century, the doctrine that's attacked the most, not exclusively, but the most, I would say is the doctrine of church. What is church and what is it not? And why I'm mentioning that is because we have relationship in church as well. We have relationship with church and with one another in church. And the idea of the enemy is to break relationship with one another, to break relationship within church, with the church, and ultimately to break our relationship with God. And therefore, if you look at the institution, I'm just drawing all the lines together. The institution that's under attack the most is family. And is it not interesting, the institution that goes with it that's equally under attack is church. And the two are linked because we're talking about relationship. I'm not saying they're the same. They're not the same. But the two is linked. Jesus says that the church is like a bride to him. It's an analogy. It says that marriage conveys something of our relationship with God, our relationship within church, and marriage is attacked. Relationship is attacked. And therefore, I want to talk about a topic that is not that popular to talk about. If this evening I would say, let's talk about grace, everyone would go like, yeah, let's talk about it. I need it. All right. If I were to talk about faith, everyone's like, yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. Tell me your stories. What did God do for you? All right. When I talk about loyalty, it's more like, oh, vaguely uncomfortable. And if you're uncomfortable tonight when I talk about loyalty, I want to suggest you think about why you're uncomfortable about it. Because here's the thing. Every type of relationship, whether it be a friendship, whether it be family, whether it be relationship with your spouse, whether it be relationship with God, or relationship within church, more or less has got the same infrastructure. It's not the same type. It's not the same commitment. Your relationship with your spouse is not the same as a relationship with a friend. Of course not. But the infrastructure to relationship everywhere is more or less the same. Can I give you an example? If you can't be a good friend, you won't be a good spouse. All right? If you're a good spouse, chances you can be a good friend as well to somebody else because you understand relationship and what relationship means and how relationship works. Now, I want to talk about the key aspect, one of the key aspects of relationship. You know, and I often ask couples, I'm going back to the analogy of marriage all the time, because it just makes it a bit more concrete. I talk to couples all the time, and I ask them, what is marriage? What is marriage? And it's interesting, the answers. And I always bring them back to this one thing, loyalty. Marriage is not made by love, it's made by loyalty.
Love is what we want, right? Love is what we want in marriage. That is the fruit of marriage, but it's not always the substance of it. Love is like that flower that we want that is in the ground, but the ground itself is loyalty. No one gets married because they're loyal, okay? I set that example as well this morning. You don't get on your knee, you go like, please marry me. Wait. Please marry me. I'm so loyal to you. No. No, no. It's not going to work for you single guys out there. It's not going to work. So you don't get married out of loyalty. But once you're married, loyalty is like a key to it, right? What is one of the things that Jesus says that divorce can be allowed for is for sexual infidelity. Now it's a huge amount of disloyalty. So I want to talk about loyalty tonight. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to take various sort of snapshots through various phases of the Bible and history and look at how God sees loyalty and how he feels about loyalty. Because there's much, I think, that we need to rediscover when we talk about loyalty. Because ultimately, we're here because we want relationship with one another and with God. Let's talk about it. The first snapshot, let's just go on there. Sorry, I just want to give you a scripture. Everyone talks about how loyal and faithful he is, but just try to find someone who really is. Just next slide, just to show you. People can sometimes bite you in the leg. All right, let's go on. Let's look at Abram. The first snapshot, the first phase, I almost want to say, of the Bible. All right, now Abram, I'm not going to read the scripture. I'm going to go a bit quicker. I spent time on this morning. But just to give everyone a recap, but it wasn't here. Now, Abram was an interesting person. I mean, he didn't know God. He was in the city of Ur, in the area that Babylon later was built. And God called him. How did he know it was God? How did he know who God was? It's interesting, some Jewish writers like Josephus wrote and said that essentially he was a moon worshiper at the time. I mean, he's a guy that looked at the moon and said, thou art God. You are so beautiful, O moon. He was a weird guy. All right, I guess everyone else worshipped the moon there. But then something radically different happened to him. God spoke to him. And he actually listened. He actually obeyed. He didn't have everything in front of him. He didn't have a portfolio with all the options in front of him. He went. He obeyed, as he heard. And so he goes on this adventure, this almost dangerous adventure. I wonder what his family said to him. Are you nuts? I mean, who's this God that spoke to you? Now, you're in the city of Ur, you're in the Mecca, you're in the center of civilization, and now you go to Canaan where there's nothing, you live in a tent. I mean, that can't be too great. In fact, the Bible tells us he never owned any ground. The only ground that he owned was where he was buried with his wife. Why did he do that? Because he looked forward and he saw, as Hebrews 11 says, a city built without hands. His architect and builder is God. Looked forward to a better future. He could see something that other people couldn't see, and that's called faith. And he entered into this relationship with God, and therefore he sets a new prototype for us of what is this thing that we have with God? Is it purely a religion where I'm supposed to do certain things because I'm under obligation? Or is there actually a relational quality to it? And he shows us, Abram, that there is ultimately a relational quality to it. And so he enters into a relationship with God, which is called a covenant. And covenant, we know, is by nature something that is defined by loyalty. And then something strange happens to him, and it's one of those verses that we'd like to avoid if possible. And that is that verse where God speaks to him and he tests him, the Bible says. Maybe just go to the next slide. Next one. Just look at that word. After these things, God tested Abram. And we don't like that scripture. It's a weird scripture. And the way in which God tests him is to say, take your only son and go and sacrifice him. Yo. No. I mean, that one sits very uncomfortable. What does it mean? What is God trying to do here? Why is he testing? What is he testing him on? We know that God didn't want him to actually sacrifice his son because he provided a way out. He gave him a sacrificial victim. He gave him a ram, but he sacrificed instead of his son. And we also know that this is a prototype. This is a symbol of what is to come. But God the Father which is symbolized by Abram here, would eventually pay the ultimate price and sacrifice his own son. Essentially, God was asking Abram, are you like me? But more than that, God was asking Abram, what is this thing that we have? I'm prepared to give everything. I'm going to give my son. I've given you all the promises in the world. Are you prepared to do the same thing? Is there a mutuality here? Now, if we have to define loyalty, I would say this is a key when it comes to defining loyalty. Loyalty means that this relationship is mutual. You see, for most of us, when we think of loyalty, we think that it is one directional. We only ask, is somebody loyal to me? Or am I loyal to somebody? But loyalty, in essence, means it comes from both sides. I am all in. Are you all in? I'm committing like this. Are you committing like this? Loyalty means it comes from both sides. Now, that is very important. If you don't understand this, it means that relationship inevitably will not be a relationship, but it'll turn into abuse. If loyalty comes only from one side, abuse is inevitable. And I think that's what a lot of people are afraid of. Because let's face it, there's been a lot of abuse. There's been abuse in marriage. There's been abuse from church to its people in general. There's been abuse of people to its church. There's been abuse in family. There's been abuse of friendship. And perhaps you've got your own story here tonight. See, loyalty can't be just from one way. It must come from both sides. It must be mutual. And that is actually then relationship. Loyalty and relationship is very much linked. Is this mutual? Now, God asked Abram the toughest thing you can probably ask. Because that was the intimacy of their relationship. That's how close their relationship was. Now, think a bit about it. What did Jesus say to us? He asked us, or he tells us, that if we want to be his disciples, in other words, if we want a relationship with him, what must we do? Pick up our cross and follow him. He says, hey, I died for you. Are you prepared to do the same? Now, that is a key question. If we do not understand that, I think we will become disappointed with our Christianity. We'll become disappointed with our relationship because ultimately it won't be a relationship. It'll go one way. Now, some of you have been Christian for quite a while as well. I've also been a Christian for quite a while. And think back about it. So many people in our lives that we meet that start following Christ and then after a while, they fall away. Why? Was the relationship mutual? Was there loyalty on both sides? You see, in that sense, we've got to ask ourselves some tough questions. You know, when we do altar calls, what do we normally say? Typically tonight we will say, if you've gotten hurt in relationships, tonight we want to pray for you. Come to the front so we can pray with you. Is that wrong? Of course not. That is brilliant. That is right. That's what one should do because one should address a need. But can you see the problem there? The problem is that we say, well, let's fix what is wrong and then go on with your life. That's not what we're saying, but that is what might be heard. But that's not completely right because here's the thing. Relationship must come from both sides. When we respond to God and we say, yes, I accept you, it is grace, because there's no way we deserve to be in the presence of God, but we then do enter into covenant with him, which is to say there must be loyalty from our side towards his. Now that is hard for us in our culture to hear that and to understand that. But it's important that I say that because it is more important to me, and I think to us, that we endure to the end than what we have people and people come and people grow and people fall away. That is more important. Your walk with God is based on your understanding of relationship. And our understanding of relationship must be based on our understanding of the cross. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. Now, it's getting a bit heavy and a bit heady because we're talking about Abram and Isaac and sacrifice and dying and picking up a cross. So if you're looking across to the cupcakes there, I'm not blaming you. All right, it's not going to stay that heavy, don't worry. But I'm going for the worst case scenario. Because I want to illustrate and I want to almost just shake us a bit and ask you a question. Have you a problem with this language when I say this? My suggestion is, if this is like, oh my goodness, then there's some work you need to do and think about why is loyalty such a difficult language for me? And it is important because it's going to shape your relationships. Let's go on. So loyalty means, let's go on, that it's mutual. Relationship is mutual. Now, next snapshot in the Bible is Moses, the practice of loyalty. And if we go to the next slide, I tried to find a picture for everything with a dog, for every section. So that was the closest I could get to Moses. I guess you can say that's all the tablets he had in his mouth or something. I couldn't quite get it right for everyone, so forgive me for that. But anyway, let's leave it there. Now, this is where I ended this morning. With this snapshot of history, I'm going to look at the Ten Commandments and I'm going to suggest principles for loyalty in relationship, any relationship. All right? Principles. Now, you know the Ten Commandments and how it works. And what I suggest to you tonight is that the Ten Commandments is very much steeped in the language of loyalty. It starts off with God that says, I am the Lord your God. This is who I am. This is what I've done. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of a house of slavery. This is what I've done for you. I've demonstrated my loyalty to you because I've saved you when you were beyond salvation. You were slaves. You were nobody. You were crushed under the Pharaoh. And I have come and I've delivered you. I've done amazing things for you. I've given you the wealth of Egypt. I've given you, because I walked out with all the gold and silver there, I'm giving you a promised land. I'm giving you identity. I'm giving you incredible things. And then he says, you shall have no other gods before me. Can you see that? Loyalty from my side, I'm helping you. But now, is this thing mutual? Do we have a relationship? Are you going to turn your back on me or not? And then he goes on and he gives commandments of what they must follow. And I'm suggesting, since this is steeped in the language of loyalty, that these contain principles for us that we can apply to any relationship. Now, I'm not going to read through the Ten Commandments because I want to rush on, but I'm going to go through the principles quickly. And if we go to the next slide, next one. First principle is this, priority. And you can go to the next slide. Priority is the first principle. You shall have no other gods before me. What does that mean to us in relationship? If I say priority is a principle, what does it mean? It means, very obviously, but if you're in a relationship with somebody, it means that person is a priority. It's very simple. If we are friends and I'm going through a tough time and I say to you, please, can we make some time? I really need to talk to you. I really need... And you go like, it's cold tonight. No. Super 15 is starting again. Next Saturday, I don't know, so that's out. This week, I don't know, looks busy. No, I don't like coffee shops. I don't want to go there. After a while, you're going to start thinking, now, am I really friends with you? Am I really a priority to you? Am I really important to you? That's another word that we can use for priority. Am I important to you? See, if you're in a relationship with somebody, it means that that person must become important to you. You know, when we talk about the context of marriage, that is very simple. Your spouse is the most important person on earth. When it comes to friendships, it means there must be the ability to make time. When it comes to church, it means that when you go through a tough time, when you need help, I must be there. Because you're a priority. Equally from your side, it means church must be a priority to you. When we're in a relationship, we are important to one another. That's what priority means. Now, the next one is discretion. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, that is to say, it speaks of a portion where it says, does not blaspheme. Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Do not speak evil of God. Do not say bad things about Him. As a principle of relationship, that means discretion. Let's go to the next slide. Because sometimes you're going to be caught in a difficult pose, right? Here's the thing. Finally, my dog picture suits the point. But now, here's the thing. We are human, right? We make mistakes, we're vulnerable, we frail, we sin. It is not difficult to see feet of clay. It's not difficult to see what is wrong with a person, what is wrong with the church, what is wrong with you. The point of relationship, though, is what do we do with that? What do we do with it? And discretion is really important here. Do you remember the story of Noah? I mean, Noah must be the worst preacher in history. He preached for how many years? Does the Bible say? I can't remember. It was a lot of years. He preached while he was building the ark, and then the flood came, and guess what? The only people that went with him was his family. And they didn't have a choice, probably. They probably went like, yes, my dad is nuts, but I've got to go with him. I don't have a choice. I can't stay here. He must be the worst preacher. What did we find afterwards? The guy is drunk. And one of his sons, when he passed out naked and drunk, one of his sons makes a joke of it. And because of that, he is cursed. Think about that. Remember that story? Here's the problem. We have a lot of sympathy for that son because now, what were you thinking, my man? Getting drunk, passing out, naked. I mean, that is not exactly, exemplary, right? That is not exactly a testimony for a Sunday evening. This is an amazing thing that I did this weekend. You know, God was with me and then I passed out drunk naked. No. That's a moment of shame. I mean, we feel sympathy for the son, but why did the son then get into trouble? Because for God, loyalty is actually important. Remember what 1 Corinthians says, 1 Corinthians 30. It says that love covers a multitude of sins. Now, does it mean we should just ignore whatever somebody else does wrong? No. No, of course not. That's not what it means. What it does mean is what we do about it is really important, discretion. And Jesus is very clear, and if we can get this right in all the churches, in Christianity, in the body of Christ, we will do well. What does Jesus say in Matthew 18? He says, when you have something against your brother or your sister, first go to him alone. And I think that's often what we don't do. We talk to somebody else about it, gossip. We say bad stuff about another person, slander. But those things are not loyalty. What we need to do is first go to the person and say, hey, what happened here? Talk to me. And you know what will happen? The relationship will get healed. And obviously Jesus is clear as well when that doesn't work out. Then yes, take somebody else with. Then yes, there's a process that we can follow, right? It doesn't need to end there. But that is the first step. And I want to say in church, you will be challenged on this because here's the thing, in church, it's full of people that is different from you. I remember somebody once came to me and said, I feel different from everyone else in church. And I said, yes, because you are different from everyone else in church. Well done. You felt that. You are. That's amazing. I'm so glad you've got feelings. People are different. They come from a different place. They have different measure of brokenness. You might be more broken, less broken. Different phase of growth. Different life phase, life stage. Different personalities. Different priorities. Different interests. Different talents. And it's amazing. Because it forces us to learn how to build true relationship. And therefore, one of the things that's terrible in church, if there develops a clique within church. In fact, we need to be careful because within Western Christianity, if I can put it that way, a lot of church growth happens because people draw together that is like-minded. This church is like me. Perhaps you shouldn't be in a church that is like you. How else will you grow? Can I give another analogy? Your wife, your husband will never be exactly like you. And thank God for that. If my wife was exactly like me, it would be problematic. I'm telling you now. She would be overly fond of rugby, unhealthily so. Wouldn't be good. All right. Yeah, okay, I'm going to make a joke about my hair, but I'm going to leave it there. All right, let's go on. Discretion. Next one is time. Loyalty in relationship means that we invest time into people. We make time for one another. We make time for church. We make time for our spouse. We make time for God. The Sabbath principle. God says, give me a day. Give me a day. All right, and obviously today we don't follow that. Just go to the next picture. That guy wants some time. You know, in today's terms, we're not ritualistic about the Sabbath anymore. No, it's on the Sunday, you shall not work. You know, do it exactly like that. But the principle still exists. And the principle is time. God wants of our time. Because that's what relationship entails. We must give time to one another. And, you know, when I was talking about this in Gardens, I said to the guys, because the guys there are exceptionally ambitious and driven. Maybe you guys as well, I don't know. I said to you, sometimes, maybe guys, you're working a bit too much. Working a bit too hard. What are you investing your time in? Because that's a good question for us. You've only got that much time here on earth. I mean, I don't know what is my time. But you don't know what is your time. The question is, how well are you investing it? I'm not saying you should only sit in coffee shops and do nothing else. Please, no. I'll be the first one to tell you, get off your butt and get a job. But the thing is, how wisely do you invest your time? All right, next principle. Respect and honor. All right, and that goes with the whole thing. You can go to the next slide as well. That goes with the whole thing of honor your parents. Do not steal. Do not murder. Do not covet. In other words, do not treat another person like an object that you can just take stuff from. Like that guy wants to take the cookie. You know, treat other people with respect. Here's the thing. Somebody else has always got something you want. Whether it be their talent, their ability, their money, their whatever. Whatever it may be. Loyalty demands that people should never be controlled or manipulated. That's what Jesus says. Sermon on the Mount, he says, ask and you shall receive. Now, we don't like that word ask. But by the way, asking is one of the most powerful things in the universe. That guy, who can resist that? I mean, I bet you I'm going to give that cookie to that guy. You're going to give it to... Do you have to give a cookie? Does he have any... I mean, that's a small dog. He's not going to roll you over, put his paw on your throat, growl at you, and you go like, take the cookie. You know, he's not going to mug you. He's too small. Why? Because asking is so universally powerful. Why are we so uncomfortable if somebody in the street comes to us and say, please help me, give me some money? Why? Does that person force you? No. Because asking is so powerful. But here's the thing, we don't like asking. Why? Because it presupposes that somebody can say,
no. No, thank you.
So in relationship, we rather control, we rather manipulate, we rather say in Jesus' name as many times after one another as we possibly can. And then quote three scriptures, and then Jesus don't have a choice. He's got to do it, right? No. Ask, and you shall receive. And asking is important because it's got all to do with respect and honoring of other people. In a church context, can I mention that? You should never feel manipulated or controlled to do things in church. Right? Church is a place, an environment of faith. Now it's the understanding within church is that every person is a gift from God. God built the church. I don't build it. I can't even save myself. I can't save anyone else. So I'm not building the church at all in any way, measure, shape, or form. I'm just a yo-yo standing in front while God is doing the work. All right? And I'm under no illusion to that. So God adds to the church daily, but what does he do? He adds to the church in a specific way, which is to say that the body of Christ is made out of various members. You are a gift to a church, which means that you must add your faith to this church. You must ask yourself, why am I here? Why am I at Table View? Is it for the surf and the view? Why am I in Table View? What am I doing here? And what is my gift? What am I supposed to contribute here? And by contributing, you make a difference. And by making a difference, your time here is meaningful. You see, in Cape Town, for a lot of people, this is difficult because Cape Town obviously has got a reputation as a nice place to have a good time. But let it not be for us that at the end of your season here in Cape Town, I don't know how long you've been in Cape Town, that you've enjoyed your time thoroughly, but you've made no contribution or no difference, because that is wasted time. So by all means, enjoy the beauty of what Cape Town is. Enjoy the social scene. But understand that your life is to be meaningful.
wherever you go and whatever you do. What should I do here? What is it that I should contribute? And bring that gift gladly. But equally, church is not a place to abuse or to use. And I think for us that is very hard in our culture because we have a consumerist culture, right? What is the best place with the best price, with the best product and the nicest brand? And let's go for it. But here's the thing. You might go to the best place with the best brand and the best product at the best price, but you're not going to have a relationship there. Because the idea of a brand is to sell something to you and to get your money, not to have a relationship with you. The relationship is incidental to getting your money, right? Imagine that is church. That wouldn't be a nice place. That wouldn't be like family. Honor and respect, very important. But now right here, there's two questions that is very important and very burning, and that's where I'm going to finish for tonight. When it comes to loyalty, we've got to talk about it. We've got to talk about the abuse of loyalty. We can't escape the elephant in the room. And it's sad that we've got to do it, but we've got to do it, right? So let's go to the next snapshot, which is David. And let's go on there. Because sometimes you might get surprised in a relationship, right? You might get into trouble. The abuse of loyalty. Let's go on. Two lessons we're going to learn from David. When David and his men came to the city, behold, he was burnt with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now, David's two wives had been taken captive. Yes, there's the ladies. Moreover, David was greatly distressed. Look at the humor of the Bible. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. He apparently wasn't missing his two wives too much. He was more stressing about the stoning part. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughter, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Before I get to abuse, let me just say one thing. Loyalty is not tested when things go well. Loyalty is tested when things go badly. Yeah, thanks, Mark. Thanks, Mark. David did some incredible stuff, right? The Bible tells us that various men in distress came to him. These were useless blokes that were either too much in debt or a scourge of society, that they were thrown out of their villages and communities, and they came to David because they thought David is just like us. And then something amazing happens. These guys start changing, and they start becoming the mighty men, a term or title that we often hear when it's spoken of David, David and his mighty men. And these guys did some incredible endeavors. Let me just show you, just for interest's sake, and a bit of humor as well. Look at the stuff these guys did. Now, first off, they had amazing names. Now, bear in mind, they were useless guys that changed, and they became incredibly mighty. Look at that name. Who wants to mess with Eliezer, son of Dodo? Right? That sounds like a superhero title. Son of Dodo, son of whatever. He was with David when they defied the Philistines. Look at what this guy did. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. Because when he is striking Philistines, eventually his hand clung to the sword. Look at this. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant man of Gabzeel, a doer of great deeds. He struck down two Ariels, whatever that is, of Moab. He also went down, look, I love the humor of the Bible. He also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when the snow had fallen. Because when I kill lions, it's so much more difficult in a pit on a snowy day. So these were incredible. They were useless guys that became incredible. They had a future. They became the commanders of the army. They had respect of everyone. Everyone knew who Eliezer, son of Dodo, was, right? But here's the thing, when the cookie crumbled, when Popo hit the fan, where's the loyalty? And I want to say to you, your relationship is really tested not when it goes well, but when it goes badly. And I think a lot of people bail too quickly on relationships. Far too quickly. Yes, there are some instances that a relationship can be broken. We're going to talk about that now, just with abuse of relationship. But equally, I want to say to you that loyalty demands that we give every possible chance for a relationship to grow. And let me just say this as well on the side as a sort of a little extra. If you want to change, you must realize that change only happens in relationship. You can go and sit on a mountain, Table Mountain, in a cave, on a rainy day, and fast and pray for 40 days, have 50 visions, read the Bible 20 times, have incredible insights, and you will come down and you will experience what? You are exactly the same. The things that you struggled with, they will be exactly the same thing. Until that is changed in relationship. And that's what Jesus says. Remember when he's asked, what is the greatest commandment he gives to? He says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. We are changed in relationship with God and in relationship with one another. And the one reflects the other one. Your relationship with God will be reflected in how you treat other people in church, in your spouse, your friends. John writes and he says, how can we say that we love God but you hate your brother? The one reflects the other one. If you love your neighbor, you will love God as well. The one reflects the other one. So that was the test. But now here's a question, and just keep it there for a while. Here's a question. What is the limits of loyalty? What is the limits of relationship? All right? And yet I want to say very clearly that loyalty should be a character trait. Loyalty should not be personal. In other words, I'm loyal because that is the right thing to do. I'm not loyal because it's this person. I'm loyal to this person. Why? Why am I saying that? Because here's the problem when we look at David. David didn't stay a great guy in the end of the day. We know what happened to him. He pulled out the Zeiss binoculars when he shouldn't have and looked at the lady when he shouldn't have. And we know the consequences. We know that he raped her, let's be honest. He killed her husband. I mean, this guy was turning. What was to do? And we find the example of Nathan the prophet that comes and gives this parable of a man who's only got one lamb and he's got a very rich neighbor, he's got many sheep. And this man goes, the rich man goes, and he steals the lamb from the poor man. And David is incensed and says, wow, that man will pay. Then Nathan says to him, as we know the story, you are that man. Now that takes a lot of guts from Nathan. I mean, that is definitely applause. In that environment, in that day, if you said something wrong to the king, you're dead. Because a king, in their understanding, was above the law. But here's the thing. In a biblical understanding, no one is above the word of God. And therefore, all relationship must be tested and measured by Scripture. What is right and what is wrong? And that is, almost want to say, the limits of loyalty. Does it mean that I walk away if somebody breaks the commandments of Scripture? No, not necessarily. Depends on what it is, and obviously it's difficult to talk about every possible situation here tonight. But loyalty does not mean that I turn a blind eye. But I do not challenge on what is right and what is wrong. And therefore it's very important in a relationship that loyalty should not make us feel either that we cannot speak up. Because our ultimate loyalty is to God. Our ultimate loyalty is to God. And I think this is where a lot goes wrong. Where people try to bind loyalty to themselves within their person. You cannot say anything to me because surely you're loyal to me. No. No, then that's not relationship either. That is control, manipulation. And that stops the abuse. Within church, within a church context, what is important to do here? Well, all things we must measure by Scripture. I only have authority in what I say and what I do as far as it reflects Scripture. Therefore, you should never just take automatically what I say. Go and look for yourself. Go and look for yourself. All things must be measured by Scripture. And that is a sort of the limits of it. Then, last point. Last thing that I want to mention. Another question is, doesn't it then seem that loyalty is a bit exclusive? Some people are welcome, some people are not. Are we in a relationship? Are we not? Doesn't that exactly seem to create the idea of cliques within church? Let's just go on to the next slide. I want to look at the next snapshot, which is Jesus. Go to the picture and then go on. This. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" I wonder what these were. Was it the breakfast? Was it the fisherman tools, or was it the other guys? I mean, who knows? But can you see the language of loyalty? Do you love me more? Priority. Am I more important to you? And then he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." And then, of course, he repeats these questions. Now, is that not interesting? Yes, a question of loyalty. Are you loyal to me? Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Interesting that he didn't say, "Now worship me alone." Interesting that he didn't say, "Now follow me alone." Obviously, those things were implied. But the practical outcome of it was actually very interesting. The practical outcome was, help people. Tend to my lambs. Loyalty towards God will always end up in us caring for those that is around us and that God is working in. Tend to my lambs. Look at them. Help them. Now, within church, this is also a very, very important factor. Within family as well. Because here's our problem. Relationship is mutual. Loyalty is mutual. Now, what happens if I walk into a small group? I'm not in a good space. And you help me. Right? And then I go like, nah. And I treat you badly. What usually happens? We become disillusioned. We say, I don't know, small group. I don't know. You know, like P.T. Barnum said, there's a sucker born every minute. I'm not so sure I must be a sucker anymore. Hey, look at what happens. Now, so you help somebody, you pray with somebody, and then something goes wrong, and you go like, I'm not going to do this again. Why? Because our expectation was, I'm going to help you, you're going to respond to that. I'm going to pray with you, you're never going to say something bad about me, surely. I mean, come on. Is this mutual? Do we have relationship? And that is a good and a fair question. The only problem is people are not always perfect. And therefore, relationship and relationship in church is because we have relationship with God first. Because we're loyal to God above all, it means we can't only just tend to my close friends. I can't only just tend to my family. I must look to where God is working and I must respond to that and join Him in doing that. And in doing it in that order, we keep ourselves safe. Now we can take this further. And please listen to me tonight. We can take this further. I do the right thing to say within marriage. Not because my wife was nice to me this week, but because I follow God. Very important. I do the right things in my friendships, not because that person took me for coffee this week, but because I follow God. That order must be right. When we say about love God, love people, love God must come first. And a lot of people lose sight of this when it comes to church and when it comes to relationship. If that effect is not 100% on both sides, if it's not 100% mutual initially, then I'm out of here. But it's going to mean that we're not going to build relationships in this time, in this world. Because we do fail one another from time to time. Amen. Any questions? I'm going to finish off here. Any questions from your side? We're small enough where we can ask questions. I know I was talking a lot. Let's stop talking. Any questions about this? Please. If there's any confusion, just say it. If you can put me in a corner with a question, you can have an extra cupcake. Sorry? Loyalty and? Cupcake.
I went on missions with Rob in China, and he ate everything there. He ate everything. It was impressive, so you can certainly handle a cupcake. No, I don't think there's so much of a difference, to be honest. I think the difference with faithfulness has got to do a lot with trust and believing in somebody. I believe in you. I'm faithful to you. But you can believe in me as well, but that mutuality is still there. So I think it's very close to loyalty. But it brings that slight bit of a different angle in it, in the sense that in relationship, we believe in one another. It brings that extra dimension. With loyalty, I'll be there for you. You are priority to me, but it's more character trait. I think faithfulness is more like a relational workout. It's a declaration of you can believe in me. You can trust me. I'm faithful. Right. So, but very close, I would say. Any questions when it comes to church? Because we also spoke a lot about church here. You don't have to ask a question if you don't want to, don't worry. Yeah, of course. I think we're very performance driven in a relationship, right? Is it not interesting that when it comes to our relationship with God, the first word that we use is grace? But when it comes to our relationship with one another, the first word that you use is, what did you do? We're very performance driven. Right? And I think it's because we, in a very consumer sort of culture, we're all the time trying to measure who's good enough, who's not good enough. I mean, let's be honest, the first time you meet the person, what do? So what do? All right, and it gives an impressive answer. You go like, yes, okay. All right, all the time we're measuring, because that's a culture, that's how we grew up, I almost want to say. So we're very performance-orientated, and it makes it difficult because we walk into a small group and then we go like, yes, is people going to like me or not? I don't know. No, or we walk into a church and we're trying to figure out, are these guys good enough for me or not? Instead of asking a more important question, where should I be? Where's God sent me? Because I'm a blessing. And then go there. You know where I, probably one of the biggest offenses that I caused in the last 2 years, not a big one, don't worry, but just interesting. I was chatting in the morning service and I said to people, I've got huge admiration for churches like, say, the Roman Catholic Church or the Lutheran Church. Roman Catholic Church is how old? 1,600 years. Lutheran Church, more than 500 years. And you find generation after generation, you will find in that church families that has been there for generation after generation, since the inception of that church. And I say to people, imagine we together can build something that is so powerful that our children and our children's children will be involved until Christ comes. And by that, I'm not suggesting that the church owns you. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just saying, how do we measure success? Do we measure something huge quickly? Or do we measure something that grows deeply? You know how offended people were with me? Emails, phone calls, SMS. The church do not own us. Yes, I don't own you. I don't have a proof of sale in my
you know, place there somewhere. Why is it so difficult for us? Because when I say it, it makes sense. It makes absolute sense. Loyalty, we struggle with it. You know, again, I want to go back to the example of marriage. You know what is one of the things that comes out of premarital course every time? All the couples just want to go as far away as they can from their parents. And I'm usually shocked by that because I go like, Not in all cases, but in many cases. And then I ask, so is your relationship with your folks bad? And they go like, no, I love my folks. But it's our time. It's our turn. And then I go like, No, you're making a mistake here. Yes, you must leave and cleave, fine. You must have your own space, of course. But it's our culture, the whole thing of individualism. My time, my shot, my turn. Very dangerous, very difficult for us. Any other questions before we finish off? I just want to make sure that we understand one another when it comes to this. I haven't missed anyone, any confusion or anything like that. Is there something you want to say with that, or is it just the description? Thanks. Thank you so much. All right, let's stand. Let's bring ourselves before God and to speak to God. Lord, tonight we confess that in our lives we don't know where we're going to be in 10, 20, 30 years' time from now. We don't know, where we're going to be in terms of our work. These things have been decided. As a church, we don't know how large, how small we're going to be, where we're going to be in many places where we plant churches. These things you've decided beforehand, and we're just here to be faithful in that. But what we do decide tonight is that we want something that is authentic. We want something that is true. We don't want the hype. We don't want to pretend that something is there, but it's not there. We want the reality, the substance. And that substance and that reality, that authenticity that we want, is relationship. We want true relationship with you. And we know that that is probably the most quality that you look for, the most important quality. Even as what you said to the church in the book of Revelations, when you spoke and you said, return, repent and return to your first love. That is what you want. You want the authenticity of relationship with you and the authenticity of relationship with one another. Lord, I pray that you will help us, each one of us, to grow through the areas where we got hurt, to grow in our shortcomings, to grow in many times our lack of skill, lack of wisdom. And thank you that we know that your grace fills this place and fills each one here. And I pray, Lord, that we will together, by your grace, build community, build church that is like family. I also pray for our individual relationships. I pray for our friendships, our family relationships, our marital relationships. And I pray in the name of Jesus that there will be a purity that you establish. We look at an area like Tableview that has got such a bad reputation for divorce, for families that is unhappy. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to shine the light. But I pray that it will not be a fake light. But I pray that it will be authentic, a true light. And therefore, we ask for blessing on every family here. We ask for new, profound sense of unity. We ask for the grace of forgiveness and repentance. Help us to forgive and to repent. And we must admit it's hard for us because of our pride. But help us exactly to grow in that. Lord, I also pray for wisdom if we have anything against our brother, our sister, to take this time in this week to go to that person alone and to solve it by the grace of God. Let your name be glorified. Amen. Amen. If you want any prayer, you want to chat a bit, I'll stick around. But meanwhile, Rob, you can come and get your cupcake and there's some coffee and stuff here. So thank you so much for your patience for listening tonight. God bless you.